I can get the technology to work. Maybe, maybe not. Do I need a battery? Can't even get the thing to come on. That's a challenge. Hold, please. Yeehaw. Widows, widowers, and singles. What does the Bible say about these different categories? Now you say, well, I'm not in that category, so I don't really have to pay attention. Well, people that weren't in the married category paid attention last week and the week before, hopefully. So you should do the same for them, right? And it would be good to know, because hopefully we all know people who fit into this category, if you will. We all have individual or no individuals who are widows or widowers or single people. So what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about what is God's design in relation to them, in relation to their provision and care, in relation to their status, whether they be unmarried or married? Obviously, we dealt in the last 2 weeks pretty extensively on the way God designed it between a man and a woman. Obviously, there's a lot more that can be said, maybe will be said, along those lines. But tonight we want to look at what the Apostle Paul had to say in relation to mainly the bulk of what we're going to spend time on is what the Scripture spent a lot of time on in this particular passage, and that is concerning widows. So here's the focus verse. Now, I did a lot tonight in the sense of the New Living Translation, because the New Living Translation, to me, it's pretty clear when it gets to these sort of, you get to doctrine and some of those other things. No, I don't care for a lot of other translations. But when it comes to understanding and context, what the Apostle Paul is saying, I like the New Living Translation here. I think it expresses the thought and the context more clearly. And so if you're one of those KJV only people, well, then you're just going to further be turned off, but oh well. So we're going to look at both the King James and we're going to look at the New Living Translation, just so you kind of have a better grasp of what's being said in Scripture. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity." So right here off at the start, he is again talking about there's generalizations here, right? He's not being specific. He's just basically defining elder and younger. He's telling us that as a body of believers, the way that we should treat elders, we should entreat them as fathers, so to speak. We should be respectful unto them. And we'll look at it a little bit more in the NLV. "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So let's look at this same passage, but let's look at it in the New Living Translation. And maybe it'll be a little bit more clear. "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." Now, just based upon those two passages of scriptures, how much better would this world be in a societal sense if we followed that? If we were respectful. Now, I have a little funny story. I was calling around today. I've been in the market for a trailer, an enclosed trailer, since I sold mine. And so I was calling around today, and I happened to call. I won't say the particular one because I'll move on. So I called, and I said, "I'd like to speak to someone about, you know, your price on an enclosed trailer." And so they transferred me, and this individual picked up. And said, "Hello, this is Bonnie," like that. And I said, "Was that Bonnie or Bernie?" And they're like, "Bonnie." And so I didn't know, all right? But my Southern respectful roots caused me to say one or the other. So I said, "Sir." Wasn't a sir. It's a ma'am. And it didn't happen just once. I caught myself a couple times. I said, "Yeah," I said, "Yes, sir, ma'am." Some point in the conversation, it was a ma'am. It was a Bonnie. It was a true Bonnie. I'm not making fun of the name, but it was a woman. But she had a very deep voice, and I just sir came out more than once. All right, I'll just say that. And at one point in the conversation, she goes, "Were you in the military or something?" And I got it right this time. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just from the South." And she goes, "Oh, well, that's all right then." Oh, great. Perfect segue into the next part. Are we back up? All right. Treat older women as you would your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sister. My point was, I just, because of the way I was raised, if it's an older woman or an older, and it's even sometimes if they're not older than me, see, even my contemporaries, even sometimes people younger than me, if it's a woman, I will say ma'am. If it's a male, I'll say sir. In our society, you know, there's even videos now of people, you know, somebody got it wrong at the counter and said the wrong based upon the assumption and then was cussed out because that individual guessed wrong, right? Another subject for another time, all right? We've talked about that in depth. But as far as in general, in dealing with older men, the younger man, you should entreat older men and speak to them as if they were your father. You should respect them. The older men, you should respect them. That's why we say elder sometimes. It's not being disrespectful. That is a term of respect. When I say elder, I'm not calling you old. I'm saying that I recognize you as someone who is older than I am. And I am, according to Scripture, I am supposed to entreat. I'm not supposed to ever speak to you disrespectfully. I'll never forget one time, you know, one of those teaching moments in life. And my dad and I were working together in the attic, and said, you know, I was 15 or 16 at the time, so I thought it'd be good at that point to, you know, say something like, "Well, what, you can't do that, old man?" And I did, and I said that. Yeah, some of y'all are like, "Ooh, you did what?" Yes, I did, once. And I said, "Well, you can't do that, old man?" And he just kind of stopped, and he looked at me, and he said politely, but he said, "Son, don't ever forget who your father is." And right, I talk about a moment of embarrassment in the attic. I was like, man, I just disrespected my dad. I thought I was being funny, but I need to understand my place. And so it's still in my mind. I can remember the moment, what happened, when it happened. And so it's just, and women. Treat the older women as you would your own mother. And the young women as you would your sister. What would society be like if the young men treated other young women as if they were their sister? So we're failing miserably as a society in the first two verses, okay? Let's just say that as a whole. But let's go a little further. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Let's go down to the New Living Translation. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, we're going to talk about how that Jesus, even in his teachings, I think it's in Matthew chapter 15, shows what this honoring is all about. And he does so because he is getting on to the rulers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, because of the way that they have perverted this in honoring mother and father. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. According to the 2017 U.S. Census, what percentage of the U.S. adult population is unmarried? Anybody want to guess? The adult population, what percentage? This is according to the U.S. Census back in 2017, so it's almost 2 years old. Anybody want to guess what percentage of the adult population is unmarried? 43%. Two-thirds, which would be 66%. 57. 45. Very close. 45% of the adult U.S. population is presently unmarried, according to 2017. So 55%, obviously, would be married. But look at the change between 2017 and 1960. 1960, there was 27% unmarried and 73% married. So think about that. In context, think about that in 60 years, if you will, 57 years, that is almost doubled. The amount of adults that are unmarried, according to the census, is almost doubled. So when we're talking about those that are unmarried, and should it be a subject that we talk about? Should we understand what God's divine design is in relation to those who are unmarried? Well, I think so, because we're dealing with almost half the adult population. In today's age, in our society, marriage is not held in high regard like it used to be. And often, marriage is being put off further and further and further, and, you know, living together and test driving and all that other stuff they talk about is now the thing to do. Don't get married till later on in life. No, I didn't get married till later on in life, so, you know. But we're dealing with half of the population, approximately, when we're talking about the status of being unmarried. And so when you're talking about unmarried, obviously you're dealing with widows, widowers, and singles. So let's look into this a little further. Look at the biblical definition of a widow, because this is different from our societal definition of a widow. Because if you go into the Bible and you research that word widow, and you look it up in its Greek form, that Greek word means bereft. Through the idea of deficiency, a widow as in lacking a husband, literally as in death, or figuratively as in abandoned. A little bit different than our definition of a widow. Because according to the Bible, a widow in the biblical sense may be a daughter, a mother, a sister, a niece, or an aunt who loses her husband through divorce. If her husband divorces her. Matter of fact, you read Paul's teaching and he tells if unbelievers be married, and he tells if he desires to depart, let him depart. Read it. It's there in the Word. So it is possible that through divorce, a woman could be a widow even though her husband is not physically dead. It is possible that through desertion, if a man just abandons, and that happens, abandons the woman, just leaves, then according to a biblical definition of what it means to be a widow, she could fall into that category. Imprisonment. Anything she did, something he did, and now he is in prison. He's not able to provide and care for. Well, then according to a biblical definition of what a widow, she may be a widow. She may fall into the category, again, that maybe is bold because there's qualifications. She may be a widow. What about in the sense of a husband that becomes incapacitated? Maybe there's an accident at work. Now he's paralyzed. He's unable to provide. And I realize, now here's the thing. And we're going to get into this a little bit. Because unfortunately, let me just say that. The government has taken to the needs of individuals that, quite honestly, the church should be taking care of. I'm just going to let that simmer for a little bit. We have depended upon the government, and I realize that it is abused, okay? It's a whole another subject for a whole other time. The Apostle Paul is very plain. If you're able to work, you should work. If you're able to work, matter of fact, he goes on to say, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. You want to know why? Because starvation is a good motivator to work. another subject for another time. Certainly, in the sense of death, where a woman is a widow by our society's definition. But understand that this term widow that used in the Bible, that the Apostle Paul used, it's a lot more than just a woman who loses a husband by reason of death. And so there is qualifications that he gives that determines whether or not that woman is a widow indeed. And if she is a widow indeed, then it should not be up to the government. We only want the Bible when it's palatable to our systems and the way we think. But we need to understand God has a design. And God designed that the church, for those who are widows indeed, that the church would provide care and sustenance. Yeah. Don't believe me? Read it for yourself. Research it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, like I challenge you all the time. Go home and study it. Find out. God's divine design provides the care for the widows who are widows indeed. If they are widows, you say, well, what's a widow indeed? Well, just hold on. I gotta keep leaving it out there. Keep your attention. Try to keep you awake for a few more minutes. Look at James 1:27. Because when we think about the context, James says this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I've referenced this passage of Scripture many times. But why do you think that James says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. First thing you need to understand about this statement is those who are orphans or fatherless and those who are widows have no ability to repay you. You are doing this. There is no self-motivation. That's why it's pure and undefiled. There is no motivation for self-acquisition. It's pure and undefiled because you are helping people who cannot even help themselves. How would they ever be able to help you? That's why it is pure and undefiled religion. That's why he says, if you really want to know what pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father, it is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, when you understand that term widow, it brings a little bit more light. Because a woman who has lost her husband by reason of death, and please understand this, I'm not demeaning this, and I'm not in any way speaking against that. But if that man provided for her, and she is able to put food on the table, and she is not bereft, and though he may not be there physically in a physical presence anymore, but he has left a legacy or life insurance or income that she is able to live on, by a biblical definition, she is not bereft. Am I in the book? She is not. Though she is afflicted in the sense of grief or afflicted in the sense of not having that partner in life anymore, and I'm not demeaning that. Please understand, I'm not being insensitive here. But what the Bible is saying is those widows who cannot provide for themselves and they were abandoned or they were not provided for in the death of their husband by reason of a legacy, it is pure and undefiled to visit them in their affliction. And that's why 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And that honor is just not, oh, I honor you. I respect you. You are honorable. No, when you understand the context of this word honor, it is the same context which Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 15. Because here he tells, this is how corrupt the church has become. Okay? Let me just tell you how corrupt the religious institution of Jesus' day is. The religious institution of Jesus' day is so corrupt that they demand payment and gifts given to the church, given to the temple. And if a young man or a young woman would come and say, I can't give to the temple because I need to take care of my parents. Honor your father and your mother. They would tell them, go back and tell your parents that you cannot provide for them because you need to give a gift to the church. And it nauseated Jesus. Because the very institution that was supposed to be caring for those people and helping those people was taking from those people. And it disgusted him. No wonder he had so much to say to those who were a part of that religious institution of that day. The very values that they should have been built upon and they should have been supporting in their society had become sinful in and of themselves. That's why he said, listen, you transverse the sea. You try to make a disciple and you make them twice the devil that you are. Because that's how far they had gone. To tell a young man who was trying to provide for the care of his elderly mother or father and say, no, don't care for them. Go tell them it's a gift to the church and the Lord's okay with it. Here Paul says, honor the widows who are widows indeed. So who's widow indeed? Well, before he gets into the qualifications, he said, listen, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In God's design, it is the primary responsibility of the family to care and provide for the widows. Make no mistake, it is God's design that the family unit provide for the care of the widows. Look at it. It's there. Now, we always use verse 8 to talk about the man, the provider. But it encompasses more than just the man. Look at what it says. If any widow have children or nephews. So yes, there is more of a onus, if you will, upon the male portion of the family. Why? Not so much in our day, but most certainly in Bible times, women were not providers. I'm not being demeaning. Women were not out working jobs. The men were the providers. The men were the ones working and putting food on the table. And so the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy and how to instruct and what is God's design? Paul tells Timothy, listen, first, she's a widow, but she has children or nephews, she has family that can take care of her. They're to take care of her first. They're to be godly. It is godly. This is why Paul further states in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Listen, God's view of the family unit and the responsibility of the family unit is so different. I'm sorry. It just is. Our society is, they're even trying to get away from it that. Let me just make a quantum leap here that maybe isn't so quantum anymore. If we're going to value life based upon its ability to be an asset to society, and we're going to talk about entertaining bills and legislation that if a baby is even born, but in the first moments of birth, we determine that that child is not going to be an asset to society or would hamper or hinder the future of the mother, then she can choose. Hello? Where do you shut that door? At what point do you give the children the ultimate authority to ultimately dishonor their father and mother and say, I can't take care of them anymore. They have no quality of life. All they do is, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm telling you where our society's headed. I'm telling you the Pandora's box that we are opening when we devalue life like we do. When life is based upon what I can get out of it and what you can provide for me. And if I can't get anything out of you and you can't provide for me, well, then there's no reason for you to continue. Hello. And what happens when we start entertaining that? What happens when, I tell you what happens. We're falling further and further and further away from God's design. I'm already here, so I'm gonna spend a little more time on it. Now, this is gonna shock you. But you want to know from a societal standpoint, one of the greatest arguments for abortion is? The cost and impact on society. Do your research. You will find that one of the greatest arguments for the cause of legal abortion is how crime rates drop, how that the care that is needed in the sense of government assisted for those, because many of those are under the poverty line. And don't take my word for it. Do your research. You will find out one of the main motivating factors for legalizing abortion, it's not about just a woman's right to choose. It's about the fact that we've gone so far away from God's design. We'd rather have the fun in having babies than take care of them. Moving on. True widows, widows indeed. Verse number 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. New Living Translation said it this way. Now a true widow, or a widow indeed, is a woman who is truly alone in this world and has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church, so that no one will be open to criticism. So right off the bat, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, she's going to be a widow indeed, she's got to be a godly woman. Look at it. She's all about living for the pleasure and living for herself, she ain't a widow indeed. Not your obligation to take care of her. Not the obligation of the church to provide for her. Even if she doesn't have anybody else to take care of her. If she's not a godly woman, I'm not saying it, it's the Bible. This is God's design. But if she's a godly woman and she prays and she seeks for God's help, well, where is she going to get God's help? Should be from God's people. Should be from God's people. Look at verse number 9. A widow is put on the list for support. Remember, we talk about honor in the sense of financial, being able to help. Widow is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? These are the qualifications for a widow indeed. Has she done these things? If she has, and she's bereft, and she's in need, then it is the obligation of the church to provide for her care. So let's look at these qualifications. First of all, she has to be bereft. Again, if she's able to provide based upon what was left her, she's not bereft. Right? So she has to be bereft, as in the biblical definition of a widow. at least 60 years old, a devoted wife while her husband remained, a devoted mother if she had children, hospitality to strangers, served others humbly, helped others in trouble, always ready to do good. These are the qualifications of a widow indeed. According to the Word of God. Now, out of respect, please understand what I'm going to say. Out of respect for the elderly, be careful how you approach this subject. Because there are some people who think that they are widows indeed, who do not fit the biblical definition of widows indeed. Man, it got quiet in here. These are not my qualifications. They're not in our bylaws, okay? Or whether or not we're going to support you as a church. This is in the Bible. These are the qualifications of a widow indeed. But if she meets these qualifications, guess what? There is an obligation upon us as a body of believers to make sure she does not go without. What about widows under 60? I'm glad you asked. Because he talks about that too. Matter of fact, if you read 1 Timothy 5:11 through 14, I don't have time to get into it. I only got 4 minutes left. The Apostle Paul, he spells it out, and he doesn't pull any punches. He said, listen, if they're under 60, they need to remarry. Go read it. He says, because if they come to you and say, hey, we want support, we want to be put on the list, and we want to be helped out because we're pledging not to get married again, our husband left us or he died or whatever the situation was, the Apostle Paul, I hate to be cruel, but he said, don't do it. Y'all looking at me like, yo, have y'all read this? It's in there, folks. This is Bible. And the Apostle Paul said, if she's under 16, she comes to you and she says, I meet all these qualifications of widow indeed. He says, no. Tell her go remarry and have kids. Yes, he does. Bear children. Read it. Write it down in your notepad. 1 Timothy 5:11 through 14. It's there. I'll read it for you. Wait. I knew I should have put it up there. I should have just put the passage up there rather than just referencing it. It's there. It's there. Hold on. Here it is. But younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. I'm not going to go into all this. Please, I don't have time. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I'm just reading the Bible, y'all. Yes. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. It goes back to the question. Did Paul write under the inspiration of God or not? If he did, then as absurd as some of this seems, maybe we should revisit this and understand there's a reason behind it. And the Apostle Paul said, if she's under 60, maybe if she's 58, tell her wait a couple years. I don't know. Come on. I just know it says 60, okay? That's the line of demarcation that's in the Word of God. Is 60. And if she's under the younger widows, he says, tell them remarry for their sake and for the sake of the church. I had no idea this was going to be so fun. We're right here at 8 o'clock. All right, we don't have time to go into all this, so I realize I spent 40 minutes talking about widows. Sorry. Singles and widowers. For the man, there is no biblical distinction between a widower and an unmarried single man. So single would apply to any unmarried man of marrying age and any unmarried woman of marrying age who does not meet the qualifications of a widow. Hopefully you know those by now. While not specifically stated in Scripture, much argument is made that Paul was a widower. We don't know this for sure. But there's historical evidence. One main historical evidence is that the Jews, they had seven things that they considered to be a curse. And number one on that was if you were a Jewish man without a wife. Again, not in the Bible, okay, I'll tell you that. It's not in the Bible, but you can research it and find out that that's the case. Not only that, it would have been very hard for the Apostle Paul to rise through the ranks within the Jewish community had he not been a married man. Some even state that he would not have had his elevated position. He would have not been able to have audience with the chief priest, and he would not have been able to acquire letters to go to Damascus had he not been high enough in the Jewish ranks, and he could not have been there had he been married, or had he not been married. I don't know that. I can't verify that. Paul doesn't say. He only says that at the time where he writes in 1 Corinthians 7 that he wishes it all were as he. At that point in time, he was single. Now, here's what I think. This is Wellesian theology again. I think that when Paul was converted, after his experience on the road to Damascus, I believe that his wife was an unbeliever and left. I can't prove that. I can't validate that in Scripture. I believe it's one of the tribulations and one of the sufferings that he went through and part of his departing into the wilderness for a space of 3 years. I could be completely wrong, okay? I have no biblical evidence at all to support that statement. I have historical evidence which would lead one to believe that that was the case, that he was at one time a married man, and at the time of his writings to the churches in the New Testament, he was a widower. Not in the sense of his wife having died, which could have been the case, but maybe in the sense of his wife as an unbeliever choosing to depart from him. Don't know. But in Paul's writing, he encourages those who were once married or widows to remain as him single by stating that remaining single is a gift from God for those that can abstain, but marriage is for those who cannot. He makes it pretty plain. For those of marrying age who do not have the gift of God from God, and understand when the Bible talks in the sense of being eunuchs, it's also talking in the sense of desire. It's also talking in the sense there are some people who are born physiologically, they are considered asexual. They do not have much sexual desire. Again, you can look that up. It's a reality. But he's saying this. If you're young and you're of marrying age, it is God's will, he believes, that you marry. If you're single or unmarried in the sense of widowed, he's saying, if you can abstain, it's better. You can focus on the church. You can focus on doing things for God. It's better that you remain, even as I am. But if you can't abstain, what does he say? It's better to marry than to burn. Yeah. Here's another thing we get wrong. We're like, yeah, see, it's better to marry than to go to hell. That's not the burn he's talking about. Sorry to upset your apple cart. He's talking about burning with lust and passion. Newsflash. I'm over my time. It's been entertaining. Why don't you stand? Whew! Thank the Lord that's over. But honestly, he has a design. His word shows us. His word tells us what we should do. Now, I'm going to say that again. His word tells us what we should do. His perfect will and His perfect design. I'm not making excuses for us, but do we always follow His perfect design? No, we don't. Are we better off when we do? Is society better off when we do? Yes. Is the world as a whole better off when we do? Yes. So is it right that we talk about what God's divine design is? Is it right that as a society and as a body of believers, we try to more orient ourselves to what the Word of God says in His divine design? Well, I think it's right. I don't always understand all of it. I can't always figure it all out. But I just have to trust God that He knows what's best. He knows what's best for me individually. He knows what's best for my family. He knows what's best for society collectively. And if we all try to follow that on an individual basis, and that goes to our family, and then that goes out into society, what a better world. What a better world we're making it to be. Lord Jesus, we love You. God, I'm thankful for Your word. I thank You that we can study, God. We can look therein, God, that we can define things, God, according to Your word and not according to society, Lord, that we can see how You have designed it, Lord, and let us do our best to follow, God, to understand how to reorient our lives, God, and our systems as a church, God, to align with Your will and Your way. We love You, we praise You, we honor You, we thank You, we give You glory for who You are and what You do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.